Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on the sixth day of April 2024. Welcome to those that are here in the room, to those on the phone, and those listening to the recording of today's service. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. It's question and answer. And so we're going to be starting where we left off last week, dealing with holidays. But first, our opening song is titled, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore. Open now the crystal fountain, where the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, ever be my strength and shield. Ever be my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever sing to you. I will ever sing to you. May we indeed allow the Savior to guide us and ever sing praises to him. Well, please join with me in opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many and wonderful blessings that you've bestowed upon each one of us, especially the blessing of allowing us to be here in fellowship with others of like faith, in Jesus' name, to praise thee. We pray that your presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will continue to be abiding guests with us today. Spirit, we pray for extra wisdom, extra insight, discernment from above. Anoint our eyes with heavenly eye salve. Help us to see the straight, plain, clear pathway of truth. Pray that all barriers, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions will be laid aside, that the truth as it is in Jesus will take its place in our heart. We thank you so much for your divine power, grace, and wisdom being granted to us. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but revealing the uplifted, glorified Savior. And may we fall more and more in love with Him. Father, we ask that you will also raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field, for the harvest is ripe, waiting to be reaped. And your precious redeemed ones secured in the garner. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven, getting off of this wicked world. Thank you for opening our blinded eyes to the truth, and please help us to let our light shine to illuminate Jesus, the truth, to others before it's too late. Thank you also for being in control, and that there's nothing to become worried about in what the future may hold, as long as our feet are on the solid rock and we're allowing the Lamb to lead and guide us. So we thank you for being here. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and for gracing our fellowship with your great love and presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And those who may not have been here last Sabbath, when we got to question and answer, we got on the topic of Christmas and holidays and such, and what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. And so I thought it might be beneficial that we go over this topic today in this continuing question and answer type format. And I was able to go through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy regarding this topic. And I found some very interesting things that some of us may not be aware of. And I wanted to share these with you. We also talked about just very, very briefly that Jeremiah 10 was not dealing with a Christmas tree. And so we're going to be going through that as well. But first I wanted to deal with this topic of holidays. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1299.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1299.htm. Now, before we begin reading these quotes, I want to urge each one of us to pay particular attention to what is being shared here, and do not go overboard. So allow these inspired words to have a place in your heart, to have a place in your understanding, and analyze them. See what is really being spoken of here, what principles are being shared, so that you can be on the same page, if you will, with what is being brought forth. And the link is lightministries.com/ID1299.ht. So if you look at quote number one, this is taken from Review and Herald, December 11, 1879. This is paragraphs 1, 2, and 3. We are rapidly approaching the season of the holidays, and many conscientious ones are now questioning what course they may pursue that will be pleasing in the sight of God. By the world, the holidays are spent in frivolity and extravagance, gluttony and display. It is the prevailing custom at this time to make and receive presents. And it is no small burden upon the mind to know how to distribute these gifts among friends so that none will feel slighted. It is a fact that much envy and jealousy are often created by this custom of making presents. Thousands of dollars will be worse than thrown away upon the coming Christmas and New Year's in needless indulgences. But it is our privilege to depart from the customs and practices of this degenerate age. And instead of expending means merely for the gratification of the appetite or for needless ornaments or articles of clothing, we may make the coming holidays an occasion in which to honor and glorify God. We advise all our brethren and sisters to make a decided reform in regard to these festal days. Those who appreciate the gift of God's dear Son to save them from ruin now have a favorable opportunity to give tangible proofs of their gratitude by rendering to God their thank offerings. Let old and young lay aside their mites as sacred offerings to God. If we would give to the cause of our Redeemer one half as much as we have bestowed upon our friends, we would do much good and receive a blessing for giving. So here we see that the holidays, and you can tell that she was referring to Christmas and New Year's, but there's other holidays as well, that holidays are spent in a way by the world that's not pleasing to God, but that these holidays can be turned into an occasion to honor and glorify God. Let's look at another quote. The next one is from Adventist Home, page 472. I saw that our holidays should not be spent in patterning after the world, yet they should not be passed by unnoticed, for this will bring dissatisfaction to our children. On these days, when there is danger that our children will be exposed to evil influences and become corrupted by the pleasures and excitement of the world, let the parents study to give up something to take the place of more dangerous amusements. Give your children to understand that you have their good and happiness in view. We have tried earnestly to make the holidays as interesting as possible to the youth and children while changing this order of things. Our object has been to keep them away from scenes of amusement among unbelievers. So here we see that the holidays are not to be spent like the world spends them, but they're also not to be ignored if we have children and youth in our homes. were to change the order of how the holidays are spent so that our youth and children will have a different way to occupy that time and thus not be led to want to join the world in how they celebrate the holidays. Here's another quote. This is from Adventist Home, page 476. When you have a holiday, make it a pleasant and happy day for your children, and make it also a pleasant day for the poor and the afflicted. Do not let the day pass without bringing thanksgiving and thank offerings to Jesus. Here's another quote. This is from Review and Herald, December 30, 1890. Satan's suggestions are carried out in many, many things. Our birthday anniversaries and Christmas and Thanksgiving festivals are too often devoted to selfish gratification, when the mind should be directed to the mercy and loving kindness of God. God is displeased that his goodness, his constant care, his unceasing love are not brought to mind on these anniversary occasions. Here's another quote. This is from Review and Herald, November 13, 1894. Not only on birthdays should parents parents and children remember the mercies of the Lord in a special way, but Christmas and New Year's should also be seasons when every household should remember their Creator and Redeemer. Instead of bestowing gifts and offerings in such abundance on human objects, reverence, honor, and gratitude should be rendered to God, and gifts and offerings should be caused to flow in the divine channel. Would not the Lord be pleased with such a remembrance of him? Oh, how God has been forgotten on these occasions. So here we see that there's a way that the world celebrates Christmas, a way that the world celebrates New Year's, a way that the world celebrates Thanksgiving, a way that the world celebrates birthdays. And then there's a completely different way in which all of these times could be made in a way that God would be glorified. He would be honored. He would be shown reverence and gratitude with gifts and offerings being given to him. So let's look at birthdays now. You look at quote number two. How can we take birthdays that each one of us has and not celebrate it the way the world does, but instead celebrate it in a way that will bring honor, glory, and gratitude to God? This is from Adventist Home, page 473 to 474. Under the Jewish economy, on the birth of children, an offering was made to God by his own appointment. Now, we see parents taking special pains to present gifts to their children upon their birthdays. They make this an occasion of honoring the child as though honor were due to the human being. Satan has had his way in these things. He has diverted the minds and the gifts to human beings. Thus, the thoughts of the children are turned to themselves as if they were to be made the objects of special favor. On birthday occasions, the children should be taught that they have reason for gratitude to God for his loving kindness in preserving their lives for another year. Precious lessons might thus be given for life, health, food, and clothing, no less than for the hope of eternal life. We are indebted to the giver of all mercies, And it is due to God to recognize his gifts and to present our offerings of gratitude to our greatest benefactor. These birthday gifts are recognized of heaven. I have said to my family and my friends, I desire that no one shall make me a birthday or Christmas gift unless it be with permission to pass it on into the Lord's treasury to be appropriated in the establishment of missions. So here we see that instead of celebrating birthdays the way the world does, or instead of ignoring birthdays when they happen to come to us, we're instead to turn these days in which we were born into a way of praising God and recognizing him for all the many and wonderful blessings that has bestowed upon us by him throughout the past year. In this way, our children can be led to reveal gratitude to God and appreciation to him, focusing their attentions away from themselves on their own birthday, instead of to God for giving them that birthday in the beginning. They can also be led to be grateful to their mother for giving them birth on that day. So instead of attention being focused on the child or on the youth or on the adult on their birthday, the attention is taken away from self onto God as well as onto their mother for granting them life. And especially to God for all the many and wonderful blessings throughout the past year. So celebrating birthdays in a godly way is permissible. In a worldly way, it is not. What about other holidays, such as Thanksgiving? Let's look at what inspiration says regarding this day. We look at quote number 3. This is from Adventist Home, page 474 to 475. Our Thanksgiving is approaching. Will it be, as it has been in many instances, a Thanksgiving to ourselves? Or will it be a Thanksgiving to God? Our thanksgivings may be made seasons of great profit to our own souls as well as to others if we improve this opportunity to remember the poor among us. There are 100 ways that can be devised to help the poor in so delicate a manner as to make them feel that they are doing us a favor by receiving our gifts and sympathy. We are to remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Custom and fashion say, give to those who will give to you. But this is not the Bible rule of giving. The Word of God declares against this way of gratifying self and thus bestowing our gifts, and says, he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Now a season is coming when we shall have our principles tested. Let us begin to think what we can do for God's needy ones. We can make them through ourselves the recipients of God's blessings. Think what widow, what orphan, what poor family you can relieve, not in a way to make a great parade about the matter, but be as a channel through which the Lord's substance shall flow as a blessing to his poor. But this does not embrace all your duty. Make an offering to your best friend. Acknowledge his bounty. Show your gratitude to his favors. Bring a thank offering to God. Brethren and sisters, eat a plain dinner on Thanksgiving Day. And with the money you would spend in extras with which to indulge the appetite, make a thank offering to God. Let not any more Thanksgiving days be observed to please and gratify the appetite and glorify self. We have reason for coming into the courts of the Lord with offerings of gratitude that He has preserved our lives another year. If a feast is to be made, let it be for those who are in need. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room, make up food baskets and give them to the people that have nothing. Amen. So here we see that instead of ignoring Thanksgiving, you can instead turn it into a day in which God will be glorified and others will be benefited. What about Christmas and New Year's? You look at quote number 4 from Upward Look, page 374. Yesterday was Christmas. Did you, as the wise men did, or did you do as the wise men did by offering your gifts to Jesus? Or has the enemy changed the order of things and directed the worship to himself? The gifts are now bestowed upon friends instead of him or Jesus, who has made so great a sacrifice for us. All the gifts should flow in another channel where they could be used in the salvation of men. The new year is just before us. Shall not the gifts be turned to a better account than heretofore? Shall not confession be made, and shall we not avail ourselves of the blood of Christ, who is able and willing to cleanse from all sin? For our sakes, Christ became poor. Here's another quote. This is from Review and Herald, January 29, 1884. At the close of my long journey east, I reached my home in time to spend New Year's Eve in Healdsburg, that's in California. The college hall has been fitted up for a Sabbath school reunion. Cypress wreaths, autumn leaves, evergreens, and flowers were tastefully arranged, and a large bell of evergreens hung from the arch doorway at the entrance to the room. The tree, referring to a Christmas tree, was well loaded with donations, which were to be used for the benefit of the poor and to help purchase a bell. Except in a few instances, the names of the donors were not given, but appropriate Bible texts and mottos were read as the gifts were taken down from the tree. On this occasion, nothing was said or done that need burden the conscience of anyone. Some have said to me, Sister White, what do you think of this? Is it in accordance with our faith? I answer them, it is with my faith. In Healdsburg, San Francisco, and Oakland, there are many things to attract our children. Large sums are expended every year on Christmas and New Year's in purchasing gifts for friends. These gifts are not generally satisfactory, for many receive presents that they do not need, when they would be glad to have some other article. Some receive the same article from several different persons, and others receive nothing at all. We have tried earnestly to make the holidays as interesting as possible to the youth and children while changing this order of things. Our object has been to keep them away from scenes of amusement among unbelievers. Instead of following a selfish custom and giving to those from whom presents will be expected in return, let us make our offerings to the Lord. This plan has proved successful in many of our churches, and it was a success on this occasion, the donations amounting to $138. Well, that today would be like $138,000. Thus, the new year was opened with offerings to the giver of all our mercies and blessings. So again, we see that it was the youth and the children that were the main focus of celebrating Christmas and New Year's in this non-worldly fashion. So please keep that in mind. We're not dealing here with individuals who do not have children in the home. We're dealing with those who do. Here's another quote. This is from Bible Echo, December 15, 1892. Christmas gifts are bestowed on our children, on our friends and relatives, and few think of what they can do to show their love and gratitude to God for His great love and compassion upon them. In celebrating Christmas, fathers, mothers, children, and friends are diverted from the great object to which the custom is attributed. They give their whole attention to the bestowal of gifts upon one another, and their minds are turned away from the contemplation of the source of all their blessings, both spiritual and temporal. In their attention to gifts and honors bestowed upon themselves or their friends, Jesus is unhonored and forgotten. Parents should seek to teach their children to honor Jesus. They should be instructed how He came to the world to bring light, to shine amid the moral darkness of the world. They should be impressed with the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's another quote. This is from Review and Herald, December 26, 1882. In every church, however small, special efforts should be made to show our gratitude to God by bringing our offerings for His cause. Let those who desire, not a requirement, let those who desire a Christmas tree make its boughs fruitful with gifts for the needy and offerings for the treasury of God. And let the children learn the blessedness of giving by bringing their little gifts to add to the offerings of their parents. While urging upon all the duty of first bringing their offerings to God, I would not wholly condemn the practice of making Christmas and New Year gifts to our friends. It is right to bestow upon one another tokens of love and remembrance if we do not in this forget God, our best friend. We should make our gifts such as will prove a real benefit to the receiver. I would recommend such books as will be an aid in understanding the Word of God, or that will increase our love for its precepts. So here we see that there's principles being brought out here, especially for the young, whether they're youth or whether they're children. Their attention is to be used in an, is to be placed in an area, not like the world places it on holidays, but placing it to where God is put first, and others beside themselves are then next. So the days aren't passed by without any kind of attention. They're passed in a way that will be pleasing to God, not in following the selfish customs of the world. What about Christmas trees? Look at quote number 5 from Jeremiah 10. And please read carefully. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. How many ways do heathen have? Quite a lot. So this here is a general statement dealing with the various practices of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen, continuing, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Is this talking about a Christmas tree? Verse 5 will tell us whether it is or not. Verse 5. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. If this was a Christmas tree, why would it have anything to do with speaking? Continuing. They must needs be born because they cannot go. This is dealing with movement. Legs. What does this have to do with a Christmas tree? Continuing with verse 5. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Again, is this talking about a Christmas tree? Continuing. Neither also is it in them to do good. Verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. So here the Christmas tree is being juxtaposed with God. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So we see here that the tree that's cut out of the forest is worked upon by a workman with an axe. It's then decked with silver and gold. It's nailed down so that it cannot fall over. It's made to be upright. It's given a mouth, but it cannot speak. It's given legs, but it cannot walk. So this isn't talking about a Christmas tree. It's talking about an idol. Amen. A deity, a false god, a statue. So the tree that's cut out of the forest is then worked upon to form an image. This image is then decked with silver and with gold. It's nailed onto a platform so it can be carried from place to place. And God then says, don't be afraid of these idols. They can't do evil. They can't do good. There's no life in them. There's only one God. And that's you, O Lord. Verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. So all the idols of all the other kingdoms, there's none like the Lord. Verse 8. But they are altogether Brutus and foolish, the stock, the idol that was made from wood, is a doctrine of vanities. Verse 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the workmen, and of the hands of the founder. In other words, this silver and gold plates are put upon the idol that's made of wood. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Now, when you look up the word for tree, one cutteth a tree out of the forest. In Hebrew, the word for tree is ates, A-T-E-S, and means a living tree that is firm and of a suitable quality for carving. Ates comes from the primitive Hebrew root word atsah, A-T-S-A-H, and it means to fasten or make firm, as in to close or shut the eyes. In this verse, the tree carving being described is the ancient art of making personal or household gods or idols out of wood. So Jeremiah 10, although it's dealing with customs of the heathen in general, specifically is dealing with cutting a tree out of the forest and carving it into an idol and then decking it with silver and gold. It's not specifically talking about a Christmas tree. From Isaiah 40, verse 20, it becomes a little plainer. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree. So he doesn't have a lot of money to buy a golden or silver image. He has to choose a tree instead. Chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So, very close to the same language in Jeremiah 10 is this passage in Isaiah 40, and it's talking about carving an idol from a tree of the forest. But dealing with Christmas trees, and again, please read carefully here. Continuing in quote number 5, this is from Signs of the Times, January 4, 1883. I see no objection to placing even in our churches a Christmas or New Year tree bearing fruit in gifts and offerings for the cause of God. We may thus take advantage of the occasion to turn the customary gifts of the season into the right channel. And such a holiday celebration is a useful lesson to our children, teaching them to bestow their gifts in a manner to honor their Redeemer. But when we devote our means and labor to feasting ourselves, we fail to render to God that honor which is His due. This is from Review and Herald, December 11, 1879. We are now nearing the close of another year, and shall we not make these festal days opportunities in which to bring to God our offerings? I cannot say sacrifices, for we shall only be rendering to God that which is His already, and which He has only entrusted to us till He shall call for it. God would be well pleased if on Christmas each church would have a Christmas tree on which shall be hung offerings, great and small, for these houses of worship. Letters of inquiry have come to us asking, shall we have a Christmas tree? Will it not be like the world? We answer, you can make it like the world if you have a disposition to do so, or you can make it as unlike the world as possible. There is no particular sin in selecting a fragrant evergreen and placing it in our churches, but the sin lies in the motive which prompts to action and the use which is made of the gifts placed upon the tree. The tree may be as tall and its branches as wide as shall best suit the occasion, but let its boughs be laden with the golden and silver fruit of your beneficence, and present this to him, to Jesus, as your Christmas gift. Let your donations be sanctified by prayer, and let the fruit upon this consecrated tree be applied toward removing the debts from our houses of worship at Battle Creek, Michigan, and Oakland, California. A word to the wise is sufficient. Here's another quote. This is from Review and Herald, December 9, 1884. On Christmas, so soon to come, let not parents take the position that an evergreen placed in the church for the amusement of the Sabbath school scholars is a sin, for it may be made a great blessing. Keep before their minds benevolent objects. In no case should mere amusement be the object of these gatherings. While there may be some who will turn these occasions into seasons of careless levity, and whose minds will not receive the divine impress, to other minds and characters, these seasons will be highly beneficial. I am fully satisfied that innocent substitutes can be devised for many gatherings that demoralize. Here's another quote. This is from Signs of the Times, December 8, 1887. Let your Christmas tree be dedicated to God, and let its boughs be laden with offerings for Christ. Do not give as though it were a task, doling out your donations with a niggardly or stingily hand. Good works are no drudgery. In giving to us his Son, God has poured out to us all heaven in one gift. Let us with an overflowing heart, with gratitude and joy because of Christ's matchless love, bring him our offerings. Teach your children by your own example the blessedness of doing for Christ. Train them to go on errands of love for him and in all their gifts to remember the gracious giver. So we see here that there's nothing particularly sinful in having an evergreen tree in the church over Christmas and New Year's. There are some of us who would strongly object to having any kind of Christmas tree or evergreen branch in our churches. And they strongly disagree because they connect it with the pagan practice of having a Christmas tree over Christmas, December 25, for paganistic practices. Here we see that these inspired passages, not just in one place, in many different places, not in letters written to individuals, but in the Review and Herald and Signs of the Times articles that were read by the entire church. That because the world connects the birth of Christ on December 25, and our children and our youth are looking to their friends and seeing how good of a time that they're having with their family over Christmas and New Year's, that we can take these opportunities of turning the attention away from the worldly onto the heavenly and give the people an opportunity to show their appreciation to God by donating to his cause. Now, is this a requirement for every church of God to have a Christmas tree and celebrate it, celebrate the time, not in a way that the world does, but in a way that's pleasing to God, turning the attention of each member, including the children, away from the worldly or the pagan onto God, the Creator? Is this a requirement for every church? And the answer is no. If you look at quote number 6. In Review and Herald, December 9, 1890. If Christmas is kept at all, in other words, it's a choice, it should be kept in a way that will be in harmony with its significance. Christ should be remembered, his name honored. The old, old story of his love should be recounted. Instead of saying by our actions that we are putting Christ out of our minds and hearts, we should testify to men, to angels, and to God that we remember our Redeemer by following his example of self-sacrifice for others' good. But the day chosen to honor Christ is devoted by the many to honoring and pleasing themselves, appointed to keep the Savior in remembrance. It is spent in causing him to be forgotten. So, if you desire to keep Christmas, do not keep it in the way the world does. Here's another quote. This is from Signs of the Times, December 8, 1887. Christmas and New Year's will soon be here. And what plans are we making in reverence to them? How shall we employ them so that we may be workers together with God? So instead of ignoring Christmas and New Year's, try to make the most of the advantage and be workers together for God on these days. Continue. The people in general celebrate the professed anniversary of the Savior's birth by feasting and merriment and by making gifts to earthly friends. Time, thought, and money are devoted to these things, and Christ and his cause are neglected. The very day chosen to honor Christ is devoted by the many to honoring and pleasing themselves. Appointed to keep the Savior in remembrance, it is spent in causing him to be forgotten. If we keep Christmas at all, we should show that we understand its significance. Instead of saying by our actions that we are putting Christ out of our minds and hearts, let us testify to men, to angels, and to God that we remember our Redeemer by following his example of self-denial for the good of others. So again, it's not a requirement. It's a choice. So then the question comes up, if one of our brothers or sisters has chosen to keep Christmas that would be pleasing to God and not in the way the world keeps it. Should we view them as being unchristian? As committing some sin? As being a pagan? Following the customs of the pagans? Or should we view them in the way that is brought out here in these inspired writings? It's quite a question, isn't it? We see here that you can take a day that the world celebrates in a selfish way and use it instead to point individuals to Christ in an unselfish way. And instead of your children or young adults being bent out of shape because they can't have any kind of fun on Christmas or New Year's, allow them to have fun in a way that heaven can approve. But that's if you choose to keep Christmas when it comes around once a year, and New Year's, and Thanksgiving. So let's go over these principles, and hopefully you'll be able to understand more clearly why there's nothing wrong in celebrating Christmas, not like the world, but in a way that will please God. Why there's nothing wrong in celebrating New Year's or celebrating Thanksgiving, not like the world, but in a way that will please God. You look at quote number 7. These principles are found in Review and Herald, December 9, 1884. And listen for the principle. As the 25th day of December is observed to commemorate the birth of Christ, as the children have been instructed by precept and example that this was indeed a day of gladness and rejoicing, you will find it a difficult matter to pass over this period without giving it some attention. It can be made to serve a very good purpose. The youth should be treated very carefully. They should not be left on Christmas to find their own amusement in vanity and pleasure seeking, in amusements which will be detrimental to their spirituality. Parents can control this matter by turning the minds and the offerings of their children to God and His cause and the salvation of souls. The desire for amusement, instead of being quenched and arbitrarily ruled down, should be controlled and directed by painstaking effort upon the part of the parents. So again, this issue here is focused upon the children and the youth. Their desire to make gifts may be turned into pure and holy channels and made to result in good to our fellow men by supplying the treasury in the great grand work for which Christ came into our world. Self-denial and self-sacrifice marked His course of action. Let it mark ours who profess to love Jesus, because in him is centered our hope of eternal life. Youth cannot be made as sedate and grave as old age. The child as sober as the sire. While sinful amusements are condemned, as they should be, let parents, teachers, and guardians of youth provide in their stead innocent pleasures which shall not taint or corrupt the morals. Do not bind down the young to rigid rules and restraints that will lead them to feel themselves oppressed and to break over and rush into paths of folly and destruction. With a firm, kindly, considerate hand, hold the lines of government, guiding and controlling their minds and purposes, yet so gently, so wisely, so lovingly, that they still will know that you have their best good in view. How many parents are lamenting the fact that they cannot keep their children at home, that they have no love for home? At an early age, they have a desire for the company of strangers, and as soon as they are old enough, they break away from that which appears to them to be bondage and unreasonable restraint, and will neither heed a mother's prayers nor a father's counsels. Investigation would generally reveal that the sin lay at the door of the parents. They have not made home what it ought to be: attractive, pleasant, radiant with the sunshine of kind words, pleasant looks, and true love. The secret of saving your children lies in making your home lovely and attractive. Indulgence in parents will not bind the children to God nor to home, but a firm godly influence to properly train and educate the mind would save many children from ruin. Christmas is coming. May you all have wisdom to make it a precious season. Let the older church members unite heart and soul with their children in this innocent amusement and recreation, in devising ways and means to show true respect to Jesus by bringing to him gifts and offerings. Let everyone remember the claims of God. His cause cannot go forward without your aid. Let the gifts you have usually bestowed upon one another be placed in the Lord's treasury. I present before you, my brethren and sisters, an object, the European mission. In every church, let your smaller offerings be placed upon your Christmas tree. Let the precious emblem, evergreen, suggest the holy work of God and his beneficence to us, and the loving heart work will be to save other souls who are in darkness. Let your works be in accordance with your faith. I heard Elder Butler read a touching letter a few days since from Elder Whitney of Europe. The good work is going forward there, but it ought to have been done 6 years ago. Let not this work be hindered. Let it advance. If all, both old and young, will forego giving presents to one another, and forego the selfish outlay of means in these coming holidays, there would be in heaven a most precious record of self-denial for Christ's sake. Every tree in Satan's garden hangs laden with the fruits of vanity, pride, self-importance, evil desire, extravagance, all poisoned fruit, but very gratefully to the carnal heart. Let the several churches present to God Christmas trees in every church, and then let them hang thereon the fruits of beneficence and gratitude, offerings coming from willing hearts and hands, fruits that God will accept as an expression of our faith and our great love to him for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let the evergreen be laden with fruit, rich and pure and holy, acceptable to God. Shall we not have such a Christmas as heaven can approve? Thousands of dollars are needlessly spent every year in gifts to each other. That is means lost to God, lost to His cause. It pleases the vanity, encourages pride, creates all kinds of dissatisfaction, murmuring and complaints, because perhaps the gifts are not just what was desired, not of the high value wanted or expected. Christmas is not observed as its name implies it should be. Man has forsaken God in almost everything and has turned the attention to self. He has left the pure springs of living waters which flow from the throne of God and hewed out to him broken cisterns which can hold no water. God gave man a probation that he might be fitted for heaven. He was to look upward to God, who was to be the soul's adoration. But talent, skill, and inventive powers are all exercised to make self the supreme object of attention. Man has withdrawn his gaze from deity and fastened his eyes upon the finite, the earthly, and the corruptible. I entreat you, my brethren and sisters, to make this coming Christmas a blessing to yourselves and others. So I hope you can see that Christmas itself can be made into a day that heaven can approve of if you choose to celebrate it. So even though it has connections to paganism, you can change that order of things if you choose to and turn it into a blessing that heaven can approve of. So those of us who know the pagan origins of Christmas, how should we view those of our brothers and sisters who have children and youth? How should we view them if they make the choice to celebrate Christmas in a way that is not like the world? How should we view them? Should we jump on the judgment seat and declare that they're a pagan, that they're committing sin, that they're like the world, that they're following Satan, that God can't approve of their actions, that they're misleading their children? If we do so, we've committed sin against them. They're just following a way that God said through inspiration that they can turn that day into a blessing. I pray that none of us will view holidays, particularly Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, which is what she was talking about, which was what God was referring to here, that we will not view these holidays in such a narrow way that we cannot allow others of our brothers and sisters to celebrate them in a way that heaven can approve of. So these passages here were from many different dates found in the Review and Herald, found in the Signs of the Times. They were not just Ellen White's personal view. These came from God based upon principles that could take a day devoted to the world and instead turn it into a victory devoted to God. Taking something that was worldly and turning it into something that heaven can approve of, in this instance, is not wrong. It's not sinful. No more than that beautiful hymn Sister Rose put into the room just before this service. It was a song written in a worldly way, but the tune was taken. The words were changed, and it was turned into a great blessing. The tune was connected with O Danny Boy. And yet, the words were changed. Something that was worldly now was put to a different order and was giving praise to God. You can do the same thing with Christmas. Change the order of things and turn it from a worldly day into a day that will praise God. Same with New Year's. Same with birthdays. I pray that each and every one of us can recognize the principles that are brought out here. Especially if we have children and youth in our homes. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go for it.
Well, I have heard everything that was there, and I do understand, I believe, to at least a certain degree, the era that this was brought forth. I believe also that there were certain traditions that even those at that time in the early to mid to late 1800s that they were coming out of. And I believe that as a tolerance and an allowance from the Lord, that a guidance was given that they can break more and more away from the worldly way, which was strictly, apologetically, purely pagan. There is nothing really in reference to really, except for the name of putting Christ Mass, which really means funeral in the Roman Catholic sense. So it was really a celebration of the death of, we already observed that in the communion for the Roman Catholic. And as something more, I've, in my view, and having had some history of religion, it was a celebration of his death in that he died, not that he was coming back. And the sprinkling of him being born during that time in the pagan celebration of Christmas had more to do what you had talked about before, dear brother, concerning the history of the Yule log, Tammuz, and things like that. So it really had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, as we know, with December 25th, not even being close to when the Lord was born. I find that out of tolerance, the Lord may have given guidance during that time, as the present truth was going forward. More and more separation from the ways of the world were being done. find that it was tolerance and a loving tolerance that that guidance was given, that they can have, you know, something like that, like a tree and some boughs, and you hang the offerings for the Lord and for the poor and things like that. But I can see how that can come, and I understand that, because the Lord is loving and merciful, and he will tolerate certain things to wean us off of them, though, also. So even though these things are really beautiful in their essence, I kind of wonder, when do we wean ourselves from those things? Because most of us in this day and age, now being in 2024 now, the present truth having been being preached over 50 years now, maybe, or I'm not sure, forgive me if I'm not accurate about that, yet how long do we continue to allow ourselves to be weaned off of these things that really have their strong roots in just pure paganism? Can't we teach our children and our families to be kind without setting up a tree and donating, without putting one in a particular thing to the Lord and going to feed the poor and clothe the naked, visit the prisoners, without those emblems, which are truly emblems of paganism, which we know? Why, it seems to me, and please forgive me, I'm not trying to be overbearing, this strikes me as being a little more fearful breaking away from it. When I think it's good to break away from it. I believe that that was a thing that I, in my view, that it's something the Lord tolerated. And as the Lord is so gracious and merciful, and he allowed them to be able to find a different way, now we are at a point where it really, we're in our own homes. There are people that have these buildings and they go in and they worship, but what they set up, I think that even the present, the ones that profess to be in present truth, even they're setting up all these glitzy, glorious kinds of trees, and they go crazy with it and deck their whole buildings with all kinds of stuff that doesn't give God glory. Why, I feel, is it necessary, if we can teach our little ones and we can bring that onto the youth, to be selfless without all those entrapments and emblems of paganism? I just kind of wonder about that. But I do appreciate that it was used then to break them out of it, because most of them were still coming out of it and they had grown up with it. But now I think that we're beyond that. Aren't we supposed to even strip ourselves more and more from the entrapments that like that? It's a question.
Now, understand, dear brother. And so you're dealing with individuals who know versus those who may not know. So even though these words were written over 150, 140, 130 years ago, they still have importance for us today, because they're still dealing with individuals who may not know all the truth, and dealing with individuals who have children or youth that can still be attracted to want to follow the ways of the world, especially with their friends, that their families are having Christmas and giving presents and all this other kind of stuff, and look how happy they are, you know, type of thing. So the attractions of the world are being dealt with here, and the attractions of the world today are so much worse than they were back 150 years ago. So these words still have importance today. The principles of truth brought out in these inspired passages are still principles that can be followed today. The issue is choice. You and I know the paganistic roots of Christmas, the paganistic roots of New Year's, although maybe all of them don't know that. Some have examined into Thanksgiving Day and have discovered paganistic roots to that. Birthdays, there's paganistic roots to that. Herod was the one that was celebrating his birthday. Pharaoh was the one that was celebrating his birthday, and so on. So those of us who know the paganistic origins of some of these holidays, we can choose not to have any connection with it whatsoever, especially if we don't have children. If we do have children, then we need to make sure that Christmas or New Year's or Thanksgiving is not passed by as something that should have no attention to it, but we should instead turn the attention away from the worldly, away from the paganistic, and focus it upon God, His love, His blessings, to be grateful for all that He's done for us, turning the attention away from self to God. So for you and me, there's no need to have a tree in our home. Ellen White never talked about a tree in the home. She talked about a tree in the church. But to go beyond that and say that one of our brothers and sisters who chooses to celebrate Christmas or New Year's, unlike the world, and point their young ones to God, to take the position that that is wrong, or they are just not wise enough or learned enough, is extreme. Because God says that heaven can approve of a Christmas celebrated in a godly way. So those of us who know and yet choose to celebrate these days in a way that God can approve of are not to be looked down as being unlearned or rejecting truth or paganistic or leading their children astray or giving a wrong example. Now, I'm not asking anybody to keep Christmas or Thanksgiving or New Year's or birthdays. I'm bringing forth what God has said in regard to these times of celebration. So your argument's not with me, if you have an argument. It's with God. I just brought out the principles. Study it for yourselves. See how God impresses you on these things. Look at the principles that are being brought out here, especially if you have children and youth in your home. I looked up Easter. I could not find anywhere in the spirit of prophecy where she connects the celebration of Easter in the same way that she does with Christmas. I looked up Halloween. I could not find anything in the spirit of prophecy that dealt with Halloween. So we're not talking about Easter celebrations. We're not talking about Halloween celebrations in these principles of taking a worldly day and turning it into something that God can approve of. But again, what I've read here came from God. If you have a problem with it, go to God. Ask His Spirit to reveal to you what He was trying to get across through these inspired statements. My purpose in bringing these forth is to try and open your minds and hearts to recognize that our brothers and sisters have a choice and should not be condemned if they make that choice. Because God says that it's not a sin. So let us avoid judging someone as committing a sin when God says they have it. I saw a hand up. Go ahead.
That was me. I have just a clarity. So these quotes were taken from the Spirit of Prophecy. So I just wanted to clarify, because is it from Sister White or from what God said? I'm not judging anyone or anything of this sort. I just, in my heart and in my spirit, I keep thinking, because we know, and maybe I'm looking at it from that point of view, because you know, that, you know, of the origin of these things, that it's conflicting to me as a parent, as a person, because I gave my testimony last week about we used to be able to do this, and then when we got into the Sabbath truth, that we made a decision to stop. And this is, my son especially was afflicted by this because it was something that he was brought up to for 9 years or 8 years, and then all of a sudden, okay, no, we don't do this anymore. And having to explain that was difficult. So for me, I'm having like a little bit of difficulty, and maybe it's again because of the mindset of saying, knowing the truth and a little leaven, like, you know, a little leaven, you know, again, last week, I think I brought out saying, why not just stick to the truth? Because if we go to that point of saying, okay, on this particular day or time, we could do it on any other day, these things, truth to do good. We could do it on any other, it doesn't have to do this, because last week was brought out the Easter festivities that led to 8-9 months later, Tammuz, you know, like it's cusping on, it's just a dangerous place. And we see that even though you can try to do it innocently, if the enemy comes in, it just takes one little thing. Remember, even with the commandments today, breaking one little piece, a little tiny piece, gives the enemy a side to come in, you know? And that's my conflict. I don't judge anyone for choosing to do what they do. It's what the Lord impresses them to do. But I'm just of the mind. Stand on principle, because it is principle, and taste not, touch not, handle not, because we do not want to give the enemy any ground to come in, is my understanding and my observation of it. So that's my thing. I keep looking back to like Daniel and Moses and stuff like that. If their parents had succumbed to just one thing of the paganistic ways, would they be able to stand in the times when tested? You know, that's my feelings on it. I don't know how to really explain it. It's just a little leaven, Elder Rob, a little, you know, it just takes that one little doorway. I keep seeing so many things going off that, yes, you could intend it for this thing, but someone you don't know, because we don't know somebody's heart and somebody's motive or even their inner struggle, that we could be nourishing or fostering behaviors or, you know, I'm rambling, and I know I'm rambling because my brain is trying to make a circle in it, but, you know.
Hi, sorry for my voice. It's a little rough, but I just wanted to contribute something to this, conversation, because I was the child at the end of it. So my mom obviously found the truth prior to my birth. And the thing is that she is the only convert in an entire Catholic family. And we're not just Catholic, we're Filipino Catholic, which means we're Catholic times 1,000. So it was kind of hard. When I say kind of, I mean it was incredibly hard growing up and seeing and feeling super excluded. Because as a young child, I don't want to discourage any of the children or the young ones here, but I do want to give us a voice and say it can be isolating and it can be lonely when you feel like you can't participate in these things. My mother did a really great job because she slowly weaned us off as we got older, but she never withheld the truth even from the beginning. So even if we were forced to, you know, be with our family during the holidays and to see things that, you know, we could not take part of, my mom would tell me the truth and say, you know, people are mistaken. They think that this is Jesus's birth. It's not. But let's focus on the fact that he was born. Let us be grateful for what he was. And she would, you know, we would have our own. She would give us her own sermon in a way. We would do the Bible study. She never withheld the truth. But she also understood that my brother and I were young, that we didn't want to be held back from, you know, talking with our cousins or being in this situation. And I want to point out something key, which is that by doing that and by being understanding and having grace to us as innocent children, I did not grow up resenting the truth. Because that's a mistake I see a lot, where the suffocation and the rigidness in which some people hold the children to the standard of, without taking the time to explain to them, it can breed resentment towards the truth that does not belong there. So my mother was always open with this conversation that one day you will grow up and you will see the truth. One day you will grow up and you can stand for yourself. But until now, she's like, I have understanding why, you know, you might want to open a present, or why, you know, you would say, like, I want something like this. But as we got older, there were no gifts. There were no celebrations because my brother and I were already accountable and we knew better. But because we had that understanding from her, that mercy and that compassion from our mother figure, we didn't have that type of experience. So I do want to say that everyone's on their journey and that God is looking at us where we are. And we have to be understanding, because just because we're in the truth, God has also not told us to isolate ourselves. How can we go out there and convert more souls if we also don't know where they're coming from? And so I just wanted to say that, you know, there should be compassion, there should be understanding, but we should also realize that children, as they grow up, don't withhold the truth from them, but have that mercy as well.
Amen. Amen. And praise God for such a mother. Just one second, Sister Rose. Sister Cece asked, were these just Ellen White's beliefs, or were they also God's beliefs? And this passage here, I see no objection. That's Ellen White talking. Placing in our churches a Christmas or New Year tree. That's Ellen White's comment. I see no objection, right? So then what did God feel about it? Here's God speaking through Ellen White. God would be well pleased if on Christmas each church would have a Christmas tree, on which shall be hung offerings great and small. So here we have Ellen White speaking, I see no objection. Here we have God speaking, he has no objection. If the Christmas tree is not used in the way the world uses it, but instead it is used as a way to gain offerings for God, his cause, for the benefit of others. So again, these are churches. This is not talking about a home. This is talking about churches. But the issue of a Christmas tree being in a church to some individuals is blasphemy. Here we see it's not blasphemy, because God, who knows the origins has no problem with it if it's used in a way unlike the world. Again, this is a choice. This has no bearing on this home church here because it's online. There's no physical building that we meet in. I only bring this up because there is a tendency in some to be narrow-minded and to condemn someone if they have even an evergreen branch in their home on Christmas Day. They don't go into why it's there. They don't go into the motives as to why it's there. They just view it as being connected with paganism. And if you, a follower of God, has anything connected with paganism in your house, then you're a pagan. You've committed sin. You're worse than an infidel because you know the truth and yet you're not following the truth. So they take this issue and turn it into a salvational situation in which an individual cannot be a Christian follower of God if they don't meet the standard that the person has judging them by. That's why I bring this up. So that we can avoid condemning one another instead of giving each other the leeway that should be there as Christians for one another in these last days. God knows the origins, and yet he would be pleased if a Christmas tree was in the church, hung not like the world hangs it, with balls and ornaments and tinsel and everything else with has pagan origins, but with offerings dedicated to him and his cause. So this goes to motive. We can't judge motive. Let us be careful how we judge the fruits that we see. Now, go ahead, Sister Rose.
Brother Bob, I don't know who is Johnny Boy. I just took him from the hymn book. Can you explain who is Johnny Boy? Because I don't have no idea. Remember we were talking about earlier when I was saying language barrier? I don't know who is Johnny Boy. So if you can touch upon it and tell me who is the... Because I know that the writer here in the hymn is W.Y. Fuller. So can you just touch upon that? Because I'm kind of confused.
Yeah, Danny Boy was the subject of that song that has that particular tune. Oh, Danny Boy, da 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 da. So it's a worldly song. It had no connection with God. It had no connection with praising him, but it had a very catchy tune. So what a believer chose to do was to take the tune of a worldly song, put Christian lyrics with it, and then make the tune connected with praising God. So they took something that was worldly, changed the origin and purpose of it, and made it into something that was spiritual. That same principle is seen here with Christmas and New Year's and birthdays. You can take something that is worldly and you can change the order of things and turn it into something that can praise God. So that's the Danny Boy song. It was a worldly song, but the tune was kept, the lyrics were changed, and now it's a tune that praises God.
Well, I apologize because I didn't know nothing about a worldly song. If I knew it was a worldly song, I wouldn't have chosen it. I just love the lyrics because the lyrics was not only telling us about our Savior, but that's the only reason why I play it. So is it possible that either whoever is very acquainted with the hymns, which ones are the one to be avoided and which one is the one that is okay? Because I'm just learning hymns, not so, like, I started to like sing hymns like lately by God's grace because I didn't know the actual tune. So sometimes when I'm looking for a tune, I will go and find out, you know, how they sing it. So if there is something that needs to be told concerning the hymns, because of, you know, a lot of people are in the church longer. I never was a church person in the SDA. I'm a rock coming out. So is it possible that you can be able to tell us which are the hymns that should not be, you know, considered because it's have a worldly tone? Because we don't want to take anything like that to praise God when in reality it was to praise something else. I just wanted to say that.
Oh, thank you, dear sister, for your conscientiousness in this. But were you uplifted by hearing that song that was sung by the sister in praising God?
The lyrics were beautiful, and that's what was uplifting to me. I was just learning the actual melody, but now the melody is not good. Do you know the original melody for this particular one, or the writer just took it from this worldly song? Does anybody have, or Brother Bob or Brother Dick, do you have any other tune that can be able to use the actual lyrics?
I guess my point is, just because it's a tune that was connected with a worldly song, but now has lyrics that praise God in it, and it doesn't have a backbeat, it doesn't have a drum beat, it doesn't have anything paganistic in the way it was played. Does that all of a sudden make that tune something that should be avoided?
Well, dear brother, I don't know, because you know, you said it was a worldly song and it was placed into a hymn. So when we talking about worshiping God and we have to worship him in a way to glorify his name, I was looking at the lyrics. But since you said that it came from a tune that is from the world, I'm asking, is it bad or is it, you know, okay because of the tune?
Thank you, sister. To me, it's not bad at all. Because the purpose of the tune is now changed from worshiping Danny Boy to now worshiping God. How many like the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, we adore thee, Son of Heaven and Earth? And how many like that tune, like that song, like the lyrics? Yeah, it's beautiful. That particular tune comes from the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. And it was not in praising God, but the tune was taken away from praising Elysium and that whole deity junk to now praising God. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. So, it's taken something that was made for the devil and now is turning it into something that can praise God. And I don't see any harm in doing that because you're actually robbing the devil of glory and you're giving it to God. Go ahead, sister.
May I come in and say something?
Go ahead, Brother Wellington.
Thank you so much, and may God be with you all. With me, I've been getting this discussion from when the lesson began, or up to from the point I got it. Sorry, here, this is about 11:23 p.m. My concentration my comment, I'm trying to concentrate on the issue of Easter and all those holidays that are connected to the world activities. A few texts or testimonies that I've read from the Spirit of Prophets. The issue of time and place also should be considered, especially when Sister White was giving a statement or a comment over the issue of Easter or perhaps Christmas. But then, where is the danger into these activities? It's the way these things are being celebrated in nowadays, especially here in Africa. It doesn't attract any Christianity or any truth. Now, it's a combination of truth and error. And that is one of the greatest deception that the devil is using, or he has been using from the beginning, where he picks perhaps a big portion of the truth and then puts in a small portion of error. And if you are not careful, you take it as if this is the truth. And at the end of the day, you see this the truth being diluted until at last, all what comes out is nothing but deception. I do not know from the few texts or testimonies I've read, there are a lot of counsels that the Lord has put forward to help us, especially as we live in these last days. Which principles should we take when it comes to things that are combining the world and the Word of God? Because this is what has made many churches to come out of the truth, and now they have gone worldly completely because of mixing the two things together. And that is the danger that I see in all what may be called Christmas celebrations or all these other holidays, Easter. There is a very big deception there, especially the way it is being manifested here in Africa. You can't see any truth in there if you are a good reader of the truth of God and the Spirit reads you. You certainly see to say this doesn't take people to salvation. So that is my concern when I compare those texts. As much as we are not given the right to judge a person, but on our own, it is my position to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me to go to the right side than me taking it with a mixed thing. And this issue of mixed multitude, I'm seeing it coming out even in these last days. So may the Lord help us to distinguish the truth and error so that we are not misled at the end of the day. Thank you, brethren.
Amen. 100% agree, dear brother. But those who believe that having a Christmas tree in a church is mixing truth and error together have the problem with God impressing Sister White that it would not be wrong to do so. Obviously, God would not give his approval to a mixture of truth and error. God would not agree with anything that was going to mislead his people and have them going out of the faith into error. So then you have to ask yourself, why would God impress Sister White to write that he would be well pleased if on Christmas each church would have a Christmas tree on which to be hung offerings great and small for these houses of worship, and that there is no particular sin in selecting an evergreen and placing it in our churches? So you have to ask yourself why. That then goes into dealing with principles. That's what I've been sharing with you here, is the principles for looking at situations such as these among ourselves. Let me ask you a question.
Yes, Elder Bob, I want to believe with you, quoting that statement with Sister White, but my concentration is when we look at Sister White's statements again on time and place. The worshiping of our friend during Sister White is time, the way they took the word of God and how they understood the spiritual prophecy. I've seen a difference with the way it is, and this is what has made us to separate from Seventh-day Adventists who even have this truth, because now they are saying Sister White was not even educated, ABCD and so on, and trying to do away with that spiritual prophecy testimonies or these writings of Sister White. Now, where is the danger? I want to go back again to the same thing to say. Today's services in Christianity cannot be compared to the time of Sister White. That's why this sense of time of place comes in. We see that most of the brethren who had to hold the truth of this light, the combination of the spiritual prophecy and the Bible, have already lost the direction. Now, if they lose, these who had the truth or the light can lose the direction, what more our brethren or are some of these people from the Sunday keeping church who have only one side of this truth, which they do not even impress well, especially when it comes to prophecy books like Daniel and Revelation. They can't interpret them nicely. So to them, it's even worse. And so this is where I'm saying, may the Lord help us so that as we pray, as we read deeper, he may make us to understand the time in which we are living and what we are supposed to follow as a principle. Thank you.
Amen. I agree, dear brother. But principles are based upon truth, and truth is forever. So instead of trying to isolate the principles that are being brought out here regarding the holidays to 150 years ago, 140 years ago, 100 years ago, the principles still stand, because the truth still stands upon which those principles were derived from. Last Sabbath, there was an individual in here who is in the process of accepting the truth. They have children who have been raised in the way of the world, celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter, celebrating New Year's, etc., the way the world does. These principles that were brought out 100 years or more ago can still apply to that individual today. Now, those of us who know the pagan origins, those of us who know what it's all about, we don't have to in any way give any kind of credence to Christmas or New Year's, obviously not to Easter, because there's nowhere in the spirit of prophecy that mentions that we're to have anything to do with it, or with Halloween. But it does mention birthdays. It does mention Christmas. It does mention Thanksgiving. It does mention New Year's. So at least on those four times of celebration, we have the choice not to in any way have any kind of connection of Christmas in our homes. That's our choice. But someone who makes the choice to have something that's connected with Christmas, but worship in a way that will please God, we need to be able to give them the leeway to make that choice to do so, and not condemn them because we judge them as not following God, but mixing truth and error together. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for that individual that's coming into the faith. They are Christ's property. We who know better should not jump on the judgment seat and condemn someone who doesn't know better for their choice to follow God's will in this issue. That's the point of why I've gone so heavily into this particular issue. We need to avoid condemning those who are not on our level of understanding in these areas.
Elder Rob, is that a precautionary thing, or was that actually done? Is that a precautionary saying, okay, because we know the truth and we know, but we should have, you know, or did someone here condemn someone? Because I just want to make sure, and if I know I have very strong feelings on these things, and I just want to know. So that's why I'm asking, so that I could, you know.
No, I understand. I appreciate the question. It's not my understanding that anyone here condemned anyone else here for their choice to keep Christmas or New Year's or Thanksgiving. I'm trying to head it off before it happens. I know of individuals, not here, other places, that have condemned other individuals for having an evergreen branch in their home over the Christmas season. They didn't go into why do you have it. They didn't go into what your motive is for having it. They didn't go into anything like that. They just came right out and said, you can't be Christian if you have anything that's connected with Christmas in any way in your home over the Christmas season. It doesn't matter how long it's been there. If you have it in your home over the Christmas holiday and it's in any way connected with Christmas, you're a pagan. I have heard very strong statements made in this room. One was that Sister White was just bringing forth her own opinion on this because she didn't know any better about the origins of Christmas. So that's why she said that. Now, that's a very strong statement. So I went into detail and brought forth not all the statements, a select amount of statements. I mean, you can get, you can look up, type in the word Christmas in the Spirit of Prophecy search, and you'll see how many paragraphs have that word in it. You can do your own research. I just brought out a select amount that revealed the principles for why this particular issue came about. She had people writing her. Letters of inquiry have come to us asking, shall we have a Christmas tree? Will it not be like the world? She had individuals asking if it was going against a Christian walk with God to have a Christmas tree. She responded. God inspired her in passages to bring forth the issue that it would be pleasing to him if the order of the worldly way was changed and made to be a godly way. Dealing with Christmas tree, Lucifer didn't create them. Lucifer stole what God had created and turned it into a paganistic worship. God created it. So there's no particular sin in having a tree in your home. An evergreen tree. There's no particular sin in it. The sin would come in the motive as to why you want that tree in your home at any particular time of the year. The sin lies in the motive which prompts to action. That's the key, dear ones. The motive. But you and I cannot judge the motive. Only God can. So if we know of a brother or sister that's celebrating Christmas, we can't judge them as being a pagan, because it deals with the motive. And we need to be very careful how we look upon one another in these areas that we have a very strong position on. This is not a salvational issue, but some look at it as salvational.
If I may, please.
Thank you.
I know I am very passionate about certain things because of what I was raised in. There was a very intense amount of paganism in the way in which I was raised. So coming out of it, I know I do have a very strong tendency of speaking on that. And even though I have certain things to overkill, Yet I know in my heart that this is goes back to those who offended by meats that are eaten and those who are not. I understand. My passion is more really the foundation of matter and what I really tied it to in my life. Effect that it had on many around me as on. So I do know that the principle of has a weakness with one eating meat or other things, whatever they may have, and another one doesn't. We have to be mindful of that. I don't have a problem with that. I do though, I have to say, I have a strong voice those particular things, and maybe it may come across a bit too strong, yet I do understand the principle and how it is.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And great point, dear brother. We need to recognize, as dear Sister Dee brought out, that each one of us is on different levels of understanding, different levels of practice. And we need to give leeway and patience and be long-suffering with others because they're not on the same level as we are in understanding. And that's where we can reveal true love, not by jumping on the bandwagon and condemning them. And I'm not accusing anyone here for doing that. I'm trying to avoid that pathway being chosen. In revealing the love of Christ, the compassion, can go a long way into binding their heart with ours. And then they'll be open to want to know more of the truth. So love becomes the bond, the glue that will allow the greater understanding of truth be accepted much more easily by someone who's not up to that level of understanding. The question I was going to ask before. Would you allow into church membership someone who was still smoking cigarettes or cigars or chewing tobacco? Would you allow them into church membership?
I will allow them to come in, but personal reasons, I'm allergic to smoke, so they would have to be outside with that. Off the premises, of course.
Understand. We look upon smoking as something very harmful to the body system, something that is breaking the law of God because they're killing themselves slowly, which is breaking the sixth commandment. So why should we allow them into church fellowship? Did you know there is a spirit of prophecy counsel and answer to this question? She says smoking, or the inability to quit, is not a just cause for keeping someone from membership in the church. Why is that? You see, we're dealing with principles now.
So Jesus died for them too.
Right. And I think it's because we're, when we all come in, we all have a little sickness.
Amen. So now you're getting to understand that there's areas in which you yourself would never participate in that someone else can participate in, and it doesn't affect membership. It doesn't affect brother or sistership. They've made a choice in an area that you would shun. But the fact that you shunned it is not an excuse to condemn them and to keep them from fellowship. You see the principle here? Now, Ellen White goes on to say that even though someone that smokes should not be kept from church fellowship, she goes on to say that their smoking, their compromise with harming their body, harming their health, will lead them into compromising with other things that are sinful. And since it will be open sin, then they should be excluded from fellowship. So here we have a situation in which someone is not living up to the full understanding of truth, yet they should be fellowship with. But if their weakness in that area is not overcome, it will lead them into open sin, which will be a reason to exclude them from fellowship. So now with this issue of holidays, someone who keeps Christmas in a non-worldly way, or Thanksgiving, or birthdays, or New Year's celebration, should not be excluded from fellowship. There are brothers and sisters. That entitles them to our respect, to our honor, to our love, to our compassion, to our fellowship, to our seeking to edify, to our friendship, to all the benefits of being a brother and sister in the faith. They should not be excluded. They should not be isolated. They should not be treated as someone inferior because they're not up to our level of understanding. That's dealing with principles. Go ahead, Brother Rudy.
Thank you so much. There is a lot to learn and many, many to unlearn. You remember that statement? Yes. I think we need to give it time to go for more. Additional research to help us understand. Then, as you continue presenting these truths, I think the Lord is going to review some of the things that are hanging as questions in our minds. The Lord will bring light, especially for those that want to get the truth. The Lord is ready to give us that. It's a very good lesson, actually, and a good experience. Thank you, my brother, and continue taking it right away. Thank you, Brian.
May I speak? Hello, can you guys hear me?
Yes, dear Sister Grace, go ahead.
Okay. What I was, I want to know, like, today the theme about making sure that we do not judge anyone that we see in celebration of Christmas or any one of the holidays, in the godly way, that we do not judge them. Am I correct? I'm sorry, I wasn't looking. I saw like you made a gesture. Sorry.
The answer is yes.
Oh, yes, that is the theme for today. Am I correct with that? All right. So I was wondering then, can we have at another time question and answers, or even at another time, how do we build, you know, for the young ones and for the ones that are coming in brand new into the faith, how can we, like, say, talk or study or read to build a strong foundation on the principles of God as the way how we understand them now, or just not like judging or anything, or not talking about judging them if they do that? Because I would talk for myself, it's clear that God is the only judge, and we should, and he even say in his word that, you know, we should go and get the one that has strayed, or he has gone and get the one that has strayed, and that is us. This world that is a sinful world, and he has gone to get that world. So we building that foundation, we should have the same beliefs in that we should go after in a loving, caring way for our brethren and support them in any way that we can in anything that they're doing. If we view it, or if it's not even viewed, but if it's not foundational in terms of the principles that we stand for, and gently deal with them and, you know, love them and care for them and all that stuff that we have learned in the Word of God. So I just would like for a time when we study building the principles in the way that we different, you know, we see them, you know, not judging anyone, because that's the theme for today. I'm making sure that that is what we're not doing, or that's what is stated, but that we are learning the principles that we are supposed to follow and build upon them. I was wondering, can we have the same subject area, but just talking about how we can build on top of a foundation that is built on the principles, like we're stating, our godly foundation.
Yeah, amen. When you're dealing with principles, it's insights into the written word. So you have the written word, thou shalt not steal. What's the principles connected with that? So when you're dealing with principles, it can be a wide range of different subjects, and trying to, you know, you can take one particular subject and look at the principles of it that are found in God's word. One thing I like to do is to, after I've presented something, is to open it up to question and answers, because then you're able to find where the understanding is in a particular individual and reveal to them more of the principles connected with that particular area of question. So we can open it up we're going a bit over here, but we can open it up again this next Sabbath to questions that deal with this or other areas. I had a dear individual email me a topic and wanted to deal with that particular issue. Well, it was not on this particular issue. So we can bring that up, that other issue up this next Sabbath. So why don't we open up this next Sabbath to a question and answer as well? And if you have other questions on this particular topic of holidays or other questions in other areas, then we can address those particular subjects at that time. But yeah, dear sister, that would be fantastic that we could help individuals that are young in the faith or perhaps have not explored every aspect of a particular area, to have that opportunity to delve deeper into that area and help them to understand better the truth from God. That would be wonderful.
Thank you, brother.
Elder Rob, I have a question, but I also have a testimony.
Dear sister, just 1 second, please. I've asked Brother Rudy, whose mic is open, if he has a comment or a question, and he turned his mic off, then he turned his mic back on. So I just want to make sure our dear brother has something to say or doesn't have something to say so we don't ignore him. So Brother Rudy, do you have something to share? Because your mic is open. Okay, thank you, brother. Go ahead, dear sister.
I started, this is Sister Gina. I don't want you to confuse that as a Sister Rose. Well, how I started the truth was that my sister Sheila, we came to America and we were all Catholic. And my sister Sheila, was an Adventist at that time. She was in the church. But we used to go to this church named St. Matthew on Eastern Parkway. And she used to tell me, Gina, like, ask the father priest or, you know, this question. And she told me, what about the image? He said, in the commandment, he said, thou shalt not make any graven image of anything. So I went because, you know, Catholic is full of image. Even, you know, before you even do anything, you hide. Even the prayer is about Mary and little about Jesus. So I went and I asked him, and he gave me his answer. He told me that it's not directly, like they need an intercessor. So it's like you saying it to these statues, but it's not directly to them because they are interceding for you, for God. I went back to my sister and I told Sheila, I said, Sheila, you know what they told me? And then she gave me another verse to go back to him. So next Sunday, I come in like a nuisance because I kept going back and asking this father priest after when the church is over, these things. But after a while, the answer that he was giving me, it didn't even make any sense anymore. He was telling me that about the Sabbath. He said that Sunday now because God changed the day, you know, that all these different things that the Bible said totally contrary to it. Eventually, like I said, God talked to each one of us. I said, well, Lord, show me. Each one of us. She never bend the principles of things. She just told me what it is and look it up for myself. Like you just said, look it up for your own. Do your personal study. Right? So that's what I did. I went and I said, Lord, please show me. From that day on that the Lord showed me in his scriptures what was the truth, I never went back and I never questioned it anymore because whatever the word of God said, that was the truth to me. So on that word is that, you know, we all come in here, as, you know, as Christian with all our different worldly ways. But when we hear the principle of God, that's what gonna divide us. That's what gonna change us because this is the truth, and whatever we were standing on, it wasn't the truth. So I'm listening to you and I'm listening to everyone else, but at the end of the day, the principle of God is above all. It's not about our opinions. No one else's opinion is what God says. So if it's in the principle of God, then that's what we need to follow. And that's it. So have a blessing to all.
Amen, dear sister. Well said. Sabbath blessing to you also. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, questions, insights that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
No, Gina have a very nice, calm voice. I'm the one that have the problem. When I was exposed to the different holidays, I heard everyone speaking, but I'm the person that I have to go and see what it is that is true or not. I know there's a lot of PM that is coming in on the side where it says if I ever really had study about Christmas, I did. There's a lot of things that we had to leave behind because we know the depth of what it did to us, and in order for us to be able to be a representative of God, I don't go and I tell people what to do because everybody has to make a choice. Everybody has to be convicted. But when they ask the hope of my faith, like what do you believe? I always try to tell them what it was that did convict me. Yes. So I did a PowerPoint by myself, trying to be able to look and see what it is. So it's like the time that I was trying to find out about Christmas, I went into the depth as in, like when we say, who is the originator of it? I did it that way. And then keep going to all of the different scripture that people were holding on to, as in what they believed, what Christmas was. But one of the things then that I am very concerned about, I understand what Sister White said. And I agree when it comes to we need to be able to meet people where they are. But when it comes to the truth, if Jesus was born in a certain day and the devil tried to, you know, mix it up and try to bring confusion, because that's what happens. Confusion comes first. People start mistrusting, and after a while, they just take whatever it is that's given to them just for the purpose of peace. I'm saying now that we know, some people do know that the 25th of December is not the birth of Christ. Even those that doesn't even have a religion knows that. But they tell us, well, we get together for the sake of family. Also, we get together because it's off. We don't see anybody. But then I'm going to ask a question. Isn't the day that he actually born is being ignored? Does anybody know when Jesus was born? So the thing about it is that we are given homage. We are given, and see, everybody has a choice. I choose personally not to be able to celebrate Christmas as in the sense of how Christmas is celebrated. But Sister Y said, don't ignore the day. So you know what I do with that day? Talk about Jesus. I talk about Jesus. I give the gospel. When my children, well, my children, I only have one. When my son now, when it comes to gift and things like that, I take it back to another principle. It tells you that at the end of the year in the biblical form, there was something that happened between Esther, Mordecai, and all the little stories. And when the Lord had delivered them, they was giving each other's gift. So I take that day to give him gift if he wants to, but still give him a principle concerning why the reason the gift was given. What was the purpose of understanding the Esther situation? Because that is going to be something that we're going to go through. Now, I have a lot of Catholic families. I have a lot of friends that are Catholic. I really don't judge them for anything because they may be even walking, even I could say better than I am. Because God goes according to the heart. But if there's a window of opportunity to be able to share the gospel in any way, any form, I will take that opportunity to do so. Just like yesterday, 2 days ago, there was an earthquake. I didn't felt anything because I was sleeping. But everybody was talking about it and everybody was giving an experience. But I'll tell you something. I've been praying for my little sister for the time I shared the gospel with her concerning the Sabbath. And no matter what it is that we will talk about, she would just say, well, I don't really want to do this at this moment, dear sister, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. In other words, I'm not ready to leave the world. And the Lord will let me know, you know. So we just pray for her. Do you know my sister called me that day, and we spent 1 hour talking about things that she didn't really want to talk about and things that I could not even mention in the time that she didn't want to do it. She had her heart ready to be able to do so. So in reality, what we learned besides the question and answer just now earlier, remember that the only thing that matters for the plan of salvation is Christ's righteousness. So everything that we do personally, that is not going to bring us to salvation. What's going to bring us to salvation is to be able to have our heart ready to be imbued by the righteousness of Christ. And at the end of the day, that is the most part that is, to me, that is very important. I will use any circumstances to give the gospel. I will use the evergreen tree in its own habitat. And if somebody has it, that don't have nothing to do with the purpose of Christmas. So when they take in the holiday, and they take in the holiday to the origin of where it sprung, this is where it is an opportunity to speak. But there is no one to be able to judge anybody. Why? Because in reality, we don't know the heart. So this is just my take concerning this, and I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear sister. Any other final thoughts on this subject? Again, next Sabbath, we can open it up to this continuing subject, if you want, or onto other subjects. But any final thoughts for this meeting today? Please go right ahead. Amen. Comment in the room says, we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. Amen. So then, what compassion, what patience, what long-suffering and love should we manifest to others who are in the same state as we are? May we reveal Christ to everyone, whether they worship the way we think they should or whether they don't. And may God give us wisdom to deal with them in the right Christ-like way. So next Sabbath, we'll have another question and answer. Amen. To God be the glory. We'll have another question and answer session. And if you have questions that happen to pop up during the week, please write them down on this topic or other topics. Write them down. And Lord willing, there will be time to address them. If not, we can open up the following Sabbath to the same question and answer. Because questions are vitally important to be addressed and to be answered. More important than giving a sermon. Questions reveal where you are at that point in time. And if you have a question that's not answered, it will continue to bug you. It will block out your ability to advance in the truth. So don't be afraid to bring your questions forth. Write them down so that you'll have them ready at hand to bring up when we have another question and answer time, which will be this next Sabbath. Thank you, dear ones, for your patience. We've gone over. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for your endeavors to share your beliefs, your positions on this, which is greatly appreciated. And thank you for digging into God's word in your own studies. Our closing song for today's service.
Brother Bob, just a minute. Just 5 minutes. This don't have nothing to do with what we were talking about. Can you tell me what this LBID means sometimes at the ending of some paragraph? Thank you.
It's Latin for repeating the same phrase. So IBID, like when you're quoting from somewhere, instead of writing out the same reference many, many, many times, it is say IBID page 12 or IBID page 14 or so. It just means repeating the same phrase. It's Latin. I don't know what the Latin actually stands for. But you're welcome, dear sister. Our closing song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all powers, surely is done. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold all my being and absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only living in me.
Amen. Not my way, but thy way, O Lord. Christ in you, in me, the hope of glory. Well, please join with me for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love and watchful care. Thank you for allowing us to have thy inspired word in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for sharing insights with us on how we should view things. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Spirit, please continue to reprove and correct us, instructing us in righteousness and truth, and convict and convert us according to this truth. Please help us to treat others as you have treated us, and instead of pushing them away, drawing them closer in the bonds of love and gratefulness to him who died for us. They're your possessions as much as we are. Help us to view them as such through your eyes and not our own. Thank you for this wonderful fellowship. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of having time to look into these issues, and please lead and guide each one to take the position that you would have them take, and then to help others to see the truth as well. Please be with us as the Sabbath hours are closing on this side of the world. Grant us a wonderful remaining Sabbath. Grant us a blessed new week. Help us to rest in thy love, in thy care for us, in your providence and ruling in our lives, and in accepting whatever you see is a necessary event to occur. Help our faith and hope, trust and love in thee to increase and to grow so strong that nothing will be able to shake us out of the truth. Thank you for coming soon. Help us to get ourselves ready. Help us not to be careless when our judgment is coming up, but to be waiting, watching, praying, and working for our Savior. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for a wonderful fellowship, dear ones. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking on.